I expect many of us have bought or had given to us a new book recently with 2010 on the outside. Isn't that right? And I expect we've just laid aside a book with 2009 on it. I bet you couldn't help just flicking through the pages of that. You look back over the past year and you see things that have been great times, wonderful times, and other times which have been anxious times, times when we've just wondered how on earth we're going to get through. But that's all finished. We lay that aside now, that's all gone. We can't add anything to those events or take anything away. They're all complete and they're done with. And if we look at this new diary, see all of its empty pages, perhaps one or two forward engagements already in it. Well, some of you I know will be loads of forward engagements in it. I'm wondering, how will they all turn out? As we turn the pages day by day this year, how is it all going to turn out? How are we going to cope with the year 2010? As you get older, like me, you feel that the weeks go by very rapidly. Months go by. Now I'm noticing even years go by very rapidly. I hardly notice the passage now. And it would be very easy for us to think of 2010 as just another routine year. Oh yeah, one diary, got rid of it. Now we start another one. The end of this year, that will all be gone in much the same way. And it'll all pass in the same kind of routine. Christians ought to see the passage of years in a completely different way. God has said that we have a certain number of days on this earth. We know exactly when our lifespan began. We can name the date. We often have to, don't we, on forms these days. God knows the exact day when our life on this planet will end. He's given us that span of years. He knows exactly how many days there are there. And each year we spend is another step along the line of that plan that God has for us. And God has a plan for each one of our lives. And we should see each year as a step in that plan that God has for us. It is not simply a routine year. This year is going to be a step forward in God's plan for our life. But in order to see that, in order to really embark upon this particular step and know that it is part of God's plan, there's something we have to do. And this morning's message is concerned with that thing that we need to do. Now, I want to extract this message from a particular incident in the Old Testament. You know that throughout the Old Testament, a number of things happened, but they were all against the background of a plan that God had for the Jewish people. And part of that plan was to bring them to the promised land. God made a covenant with Abraham to this effect, and that was passed on to Isaac and Jacob, and then on to Moses, and on to Joshua when he took over from Moses. And when they finished wandering around in the wilderness and they came to the River Jordan, that plan of God's was about to take a particular step forward. I'd like us just to look at that particular step forward. There's the overall plan of God to bring them to the promised land, but there's this particular step forward that I would like us to look at today. Let's just read how it all happened. Reading Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. God's plan was about to take a step forward in the crossing of the Jordan. But the people had to prepare for it. I'd like to focus our attention this morning on one particular verse, that verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. If you're going to see it as the step forward that it is in my plan, you've got to do something. You've got to consecrate yourselves. You have to prepare for what I'm going to do. God expects his people to prepare for what he is about to do. He said it to the Jews then. I believe he says it to us today. If we would see what's going to happen in this coming year as a step forward in God's plan, we have got to prepare ourselves for the amazing things that God is going to do. How? How do we have to prepare ourselves? What can we do in preparation? I want to suggest a few things to you that we need to do to prepare for what God is about to do. The first thing that he says is consecration. Now that sounds a bit heavy, doesn't it? Consecration. Are you consecrated, I wonder? What does it mean? Well, first of all, the people, when they consecrated themselves, had to wash their clothes, and wash themselves in various ways, all sorts of ritual washings the Jews had to do. So, but this, of course, is symbolic. I suppose if it's getting near the end of the day and you're feeling a bit jaded sometimes, if you take a shower and put on clean clothes, that makes you feel fairly renewed, doesn't it? That makes you feel good. The Lord wants us to feel that good on the inside. We need to be really clean inside. We've already been thinking a little bit about that as we approached the Lord's table this morning, didn't we? It involves, first of all, repentance. If we're going to be clean inside, we need to be a repentant people. We need to go over every aspect of our lives and ask God, look, will you look at this? Will you search my heart, search out my heart, and see about my attitudes in this particular area of my life? Is there pride? Is there selfishness? Is there idleness? Am I self-seeking? Am I seeking the praise of other people? Am I greedy? We need to be prepared for God to look very deeply into our hearts. We need to be very deeply repentant. This has got to go on and on because we need to be clean on the inside. The very word repentance means a change of mind. We've got to ask God to look into our mind, look at the way we're thinking. Are there any unworthy thoughts, any way we're thinking which is wrong? Then, Lord, will you help me to change that? A very deep repentance. Let's just listen to what David said in one of the Psalms. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There can be no avoidance of this if we're going to really see our life as falling in with God's plan, and the step next year as being part of his plan. We need some very deep repentance and cleansing. And it's got to go on all the time. But then there's another thing. There's another part to consecration. Something we might call surrender. Remember, Paul said to the Christians at, Rome. That's right. Thank you. Yes. Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. You know, Christianity is still a sacrificial religion. In the old days, they sacrificed animals and they died. Well, it's still a sacrificial religion, but we are the sacrifices, and we don't have to die physically. We just present our bodies as living sacrifice. Lord, here's my life. Will you just take it and do what you will with it? William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once asked, how is it that God does such amazing things through you? And he said, well, when I became a Christian, I said to the Lord, look, Lord, you can have all there is of William Booth. This is what God wants. He wants us to give ourselves as living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord, take my life. Years ago, we used to go to a church which had a contingent of Methodists. Now, that's lovely. Methodists are lovely people. Also had a contingent of Baptists and Pentecostals, and it never really mattered most of the year. We did things together, and we hardly knew what people's background was or what their denominational allegiance was. But at this time of the year, in respect of the Methodists, we held what was called a covenant service. I think it dates back to the Wesleys, actually. They thought that once a year, Christians ought to renew their covenant with God. Now, I wouldn't like to argue the theology of this, but at the end of the service, we all used to say a prayer. I'd also like to read this prayer to you. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and gladly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. I used to find myself saying that prayer rather quietly, thinking, am I really saying this to God? Take my life and take everything I've got. Let me have lots of things or let me have nothing. Am I really prepared to do that? Am I really prepared for this living sacrifice? I bet most of us feel a bit scary about praying a prayer like that. We feel a bit odd about saying to God, look, do what you like with me, I'm ready for this. Why do we feel that way? Why should we feel scared at giving everything to God? Isn't it because deep down, perhaps almost subconsciously, we think that if we really, really do that, God is going to send us out as a missionary in Outer Mongolia. Or he's going to tell us to go and sleep with the down and outs in some back streets of some big city so that we can evangelize them. That's what he's going to do. Isn't that kind of there in the background? We just fear what God might ask us to do. But if we're thinking that way, we're tackling it in the wrong direction completely. You can't read much of the New Testament without realizing that becoming a Christian is an all or nothing thing. But if, having understood that, we first of all start thinking of the terrible sacrifices God might make us make, we start thinking about Outer Mongolia or sleeping in the back streets of a big city, if we start thinking that way, then we're tackling it from the wrong angle. There is one thing needful, and that's our relationship with Jesus. You want to go on in the Christian life, you want to go deeply into it, we've got to deepen that relationship. Now, it's certainly true that the Lord does sometimes call people to these enormous sacrifices. But you read the biographies of any one of those people, and you'll find that the sacrifice has always arisen out of their relationship with Jesus. That's the prime thing. That's the one thing needful. And if that is right, he will lead us into whatever sacrifices he's wanting us to make. And there will be sacrifices. And if it's the back streets of some big city, well, so be it. He will lead us that way, and we will see it in ourselves, and there will be that desire to do it. But if we start by thinking that way, we're tackling it in the wrong direction entirely. We start with our relationship with Jesus and deepen that. So much then for surrender. We need to repent, we need to be repentant people, we need to be clean inside, and we need to be a surrendered people, ready for God to do what he wants with us. But then there's something else that comes really from this passage. Expectation. We need to be a people with expectation. Because they were told to go and stand with their feet in the river. Now, you're not going to go and stand in with your feet in the river unless you're expecting something to happen, and happen fairly soon, are you? They had to be an expectant people. I was very interested to read the address by the incoming new president of the Baptist Union this summer, because he took as the theme of his address that Christians should be an expectant people. And he quotes the famous words of William Carey, you probably heard them many times before, where he said, this famous missionary, he said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." We are to be an expectant people. And this incoming president ended with a prophetic word. He said that God is going to send revival to this country. There is going to be a spiritual awakening in this country. I wonder how you receive that kind of prophetic word. I wouldn't be at all surprised if many of us are a bit skeptical. I know I have heard that kind of prophetic word from Christian leaders now for at least 30 years. Not surprising if we think to ourselves, well, maybe they're going a bit over the top. Maybe they haven't got it right. Perhaps it's a false prophecy. But there's another possibility. Is it possible that these men are getting it right? That is a genuine prophetic word, that God is going to send revival to this country. He's going to cause a spiritual awakening in this country. It's happened in the past. Is it possible that God is waiting to bring it about again? And is it possible that it's being held up because his people are not prepared for what he is about to do? Our central message this morning is that God expects his people to be prepared for the amazing things that he is about to do. Is it possible that we are not prepared, and that's the reason? So how do we become an expectant people? Well, perhaps particularly when we come together for prayer and for worship, we need to come with expectancy in our hearts. When we come to pray together, let's expect that God is going to put these prophetic words in our hearts, going to give us understanding of his plans for us. And when we come together to worship, let's expect that God is going to meet with us in new kinds of ways, in real ways, and we'll really be moved in our worship. So expectation then. But there's a further thing we need to get from this passage, I think, another way in which we are to prepare ourselves for what God is going to do. Look for leading. The ark was to precede the people across the river, and they were to keep a half mile distance from the ark because they'd never been this way before, and they had to see the way ahead. So why did they have to keep this distance? Because so that all could see it. I have to remember that the emerging nation of Israel probably numbered about 2 million at this time. Now, if they were going to all see the ark, then clearly there had to be a good distance between them. If they all crowded round it, most of them wouldn't see it. They had to stand back. Every one of them could see that ark ahead of them. They all knew which way they were going. And if we are going to see God's plans for us and see that they are God's plans, we all need to be sure that this is what God wants for us. And we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to lead us. The Jews knew that God had made this covenant with them to bring them to the Promised Land. But they'd never been that way before. They knew they were going to get there, they knew God had made this covenant, but they didn't know the precise thing that they needed to do next. So they needed to see the ark to know which way they were to go, that the next stage was to get across this river. Now we've got the Word of God. We know the general framework that God is working in. We study it Sunday by Sunday, don't we? But we need the Holy Spirit also to show us the next step. How are we going to fulfill what he's put in his Word, the next step ahead? How are we going to know what God is wanting to do with us in this coming year? We know the general framework, it's all there in the Scripture. What particular thing does God want us to do in this coming year? Is it possible that God wants to move in a new way in our village of Twinning here? Or are we just going to consider this as just an ordinary routine year? We just do all we normally do year on year, and the year will just pass and our diary will fill up in the same kind of ways, and then we'll have another diary for 2011. Or are we going to look for something particular that God is going to do? If we want to see this coming year as a next significant step in God's plan for our own personal lives and for the lives of this chapel, we've got to be prepared. We've got to prepare ourselves. God expects his people to prepare for what he's about to do, for the amazing things that he's going to do. He said, consecrate yourselves, prepare yourselves for what he's going to do. Well, I suggest these are the ways in which we need to prepare ourselves if we're going to see what God is going to do in this coming year. One of the things that has been on the minds of many of us for a number of years is the fact that we're really making very little impact in this village. Maybe this is the year when God wants us to move out and do something a bit more significant, something more to make the gospel known amongst the people around. This is why this chapel's here, isn't it? It's to bring the gospel to this village. We've got a few booklets we'd like to pass out to everybody. They're entitled How Can I Break the Silence? And it deals with a problem that I think we all have. How do you on earth do you talk to somebody else about Jesus? I don't know any Christian who doesn't find this difficult. When something's difficult, it's very easy just to avoid it, just not bother. That's the easiest way. You just let the year go by again, and we've never really spoken to anybody, never really made any impact in this area. Or we could start to prepare ourselves, see that we are ready in our own hearts, that we are repented and surrendered, and we're expecting God to do something, expecting God to act this year, and look for the leading. Which way is God going to lead us? It may be this booklet will just help us to open up our minds to how we should be spreading the gospel in this area. It just gives us one or two leads as to how we could break the silence and perhaps get to know other people a little bit better and perhaps introduce people to Jesus. I remember I went to a seminar on evangelism at one of these big Christian conferences a number of years ago, given by one of the leading evangelists in this country. And one of the things he said has always stuck with me. He thought back to the time when he came to Christ, and he said, somebody befriended me, and they built a bridge over to me. And when they had built that bridge, did Jesus Christ walk across it. We've got to understand how to build these bridges in order that Jesus Christ shall walk across and meet other people. Let's pray. Lord, we are aware that we are at the beginning of another year. Lord, it could just be an ordinary routine year. Or this could be the year when you do something significant, when you do amazing things. And Lord, we know that you expect us to prepare for what you are about to do. Lord, grant that your work will not be held up by any lack of preparation on our part. So will you guide us, Lord, as we ponder these books and think through how we can break through the silence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.